Well, good morning again. I have to commend you. That was an absolutely beautiful procession in which young and old, children of all ages, followed the cross of Christ. As we continue to follow the cross of Christ, and then the dramatization of the Passion, you all played your parts excellently. Thank you. I want to show you, if I may, the setting for today's gospel on the night before Jesus died for us. There's a whirlwind week in which Jesus, as we portrayed, entering Jerusalem, was exalted as king before throngs of people who waved palm branches and cried, "Hosanna to the King." First of all, are you all aware of what Hosanna means? It means, "Save us now." That's what they were crying out. "Hosanna, save us now, King. Take us away from this. Take us away from the Roman rule." Just 4 days later, we find the king who they exalted laid coats down and palm branches. We find him about to be arrested, tried of false charges, brutally tortured, and then executed for being guilty of one thing, of being God's Messiah, who came to free the world from the bondage of our own sins. We read through the end to the crucifixion, when we learn of Christ finally being recognized as a king, but recognized in mockery. He's given a placard, a sign above his head on the cross, declaring him as King of the Jews. But again, it was in ridicule. A royal cupbearer brings King Jesus a drink, but it's a foul, cheap, sour wine. Not a drink fit for a king, but a drink for the poor. Jesus is given a crown, but mockingly, he is given mockingly and painfully a crown of thorns. And even his robes were divided, casting lots in mockery and jest. Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua HaNatzari, was crucified, hung between two real criminals, killed in the cruelest of ways, being nailed to a tree. And Jesus was even taunted by one of the criminals, who scoffed at him, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Hudson, you did a great job. The other criminal recognized that Jesus was innocent and had done nothing wrong. And then he asked for Jesus' mercy to be remembered when Jesus came to his kingdom. These two criminals are a perfect example of the two ways in which people live. One, denying Christ, making a mockery of everything that Jesus is and what he's done. And the second way, seeking him, acknowledging his lordship, begging for mercy, asking for his forgiveness, and wanting to spend all of eternity in his glorious presence. Indeed, there are two ways to live. You can know peace in your life through a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you can live alone without peace and without him. Sin separates us from God. As sinners, we simply cannot come into the presence of a holy God. And God is holy. And because of our sin, we can't even approach his presence. My brothers and sisters, if we have unrepentant sin in our hearts, we put a wall up between ourselves and God. But we are not without hope. The prophet Isaiah, in the beginning of chapter 59, says, "See, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Rather, your iniquities have been barriers between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." It is not God's desire or his intention for anyone to be apart from him. That's not why he created us. That choice belongs to each one of us. to mankind. But it is only God who can save us. Only God who can bridge the divide so that we can cross over to Him and be in His grace. There was a song several years back, and it was saying that there was a bridge to cross the great divide. And then at the end, it changed the words around, and it said, there's a cross to bridge the great divide. That gap that is between mankind and their sin and God who is holy, only one thing could allow us to go across, and that is the cross of Christ. If you know Jesus Christ in your heart, you speak to Him as God and friend. There's more than hope. There's salvation. His mercy and His presence is with us. We can cross over to Him and be in His presence. The fact remains that sin has to be punished. And if God left us alone on our own devices, we'd have absolutely no hope. But the reality is that that price that has to be paid holds true in all of our lives. There's not one of us present here today that has not had a debt paid for us. The price, the cost, what we've earned, the wages of sin has to be paid. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin, what we've earned by our sins, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh Lord Jesus, please don't let me get what I deserve. Since what we deserve, the wages, the price is death. The price for covering our sins, for reconciliation or atonement, is death. That price needs to be paid. God promised a means for someone else to pay our debt, to stand in our place. And that was to shed His own blood for us. All the way back in Genesis 22, God's friend, Abraham, being totally obedient to God, led his only son, Isaac, up the mountain that would one day be called Mount Zion. Isaac was unknowingly carrying the wood for his sacrifice right on his back. And he asked his father, "Father, fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God Himself will provide the lamb." All the way back in Genesis, God promised that He Himself would provide the lamb. He Himself, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John reminds us that the Word became flesh and lived among us, and that we've seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. In verse 18 of that very first chapter of John, John continues, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made Him known." My brothers and sisters, God Himself provided the Lamb to pay our debt, to give each one of us a clean slate, to give us forgiveness and reconciliation with Him. I want you to hear this today, and I'm going to repeat it. There's nothing that you have done in your life that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus. Repentance is complete in Him, as forgiveness is complete in Him. I want to repeat that again. There is nothing that you have done in your life that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to give you some examples. Moses was a murderer. Before the burning bush ever spoke to him, he killed an Egyptian guard and then ran away as a fugitive out into the desert. But God met him and transformed him into the man who would lead His people out of slavery. David, a lustful man, sinned and had the woman that he lusted with, Bathsheba, had Uriah the Hittite sent out to be the front of the line of the army. And he was killed. David had him killed. David was a murderer. But God used him to build his kingdom, to buy the land that was where Isaac was taken, on the top of Mount Moriah, the threshing floor, that would one day Solomon would build the temple. If God can use those two murderers for his glory, can you imagine how he can use us? Praise God and thank him for the mercy and love that he has. The truth that Jesus Christ stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for the whole world is undeniable. And that's why we celebrate today. That's why we thank Almighty God for Jesus' birth. That's why we recall his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And as we say at the table, along with his promise to come again. Jesus is indeed Christ the King, the one who paid our price and died in our place. Jesus himself, born once so that we might live. Question came up this morning. Shouldn't we be wearing purple for Lent? We have an option to adorn the church in purple, as we will have Thursday night and for our Stations of the Cross on Wednesday night. But we wear red. The cross is in purple. But we wear red and we adorn our church, ourselves, our choir in red today for the kingship of Christ. Red is a royal color. And so we acknowledge, as the people of Jerusalem did, that Jesus is the King. Everybody loves the baby in the manger, the Christmas songs, the presents, the star, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But not everyone loves what that represents, because that's only the beginning of the story. In order for salvation to come to humanity, my brothers and sisters, there is one undeniable truth. There has to be a Good Friday. In order for there to be an Easter Sunday and complete the plan for salvation, there has to be a Good Friday. There has to be a trial. There has to be a scourging. There has to be a crown of thorns. And there has to be those horrible long nails that were puncturing the precious skin of our Savior. And there has to be a cross. There are some people who have a difficult time understanding or even believing in a Savior that convicts us as sinners, asking us to repent and be transformed by his love. There are some people who only hear what Jesus said in the very midst of today's gospel. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. These people unfortunately go on thinking that Jesus was letting the world off the hook because of ignorance. No. My friends, instead Jesus was asking for forgiveness in order to give us the opportunity to make the choice for ourselves, which way we would live. The question is this: do we want to live in sin, separated from Almighty God? Or do we want to be forgiven, washed by his blood, and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, so that, as John writes, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life? Jesus asked for forgiveness so that you might live. Now, you don't have to go to a confessional. You don't have to go through hoops to ask for forgiveness from Almighty God. There will come in a few minutes a time of confession. If there's stuff on your heart, give it to him now. And his forgiveness will be complete. And as I am privileged to stand and give the absolution on the part of God, to give his absolution and total forgiveness, receive that and be free today. Be free. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, in chapter 1, says, he reminds us of the person and character of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Just a few minutes ago, Ken read so beautifully our epistle, and thank you for being our narrator this morning. You bless us richly with that James Earl Jones voice of yours. Thank you, Ken. As you read in the epistle today, Paul gives us a deeper insight into the character of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. In closing, my brothers and sisters, as we begin this Holy Week, I'm going to ask you to take with you not only your bulletins, which has the complete schedule, but take a plan and a promise. Plan your life to be about learning and worshiping the Lamb of God who took your place on the cross. Plan your life about being in preparation to join him when he comes again. Plan your life to be about living the message of forgiveness and love that can only be found in him, sharing the gospel, the good news of that message in everything we think, do, and say. And I'm going to ask you one thing. Please, be a consistent Christian, showing and telling others what Christ, the compassionate King, has done for you in your life. Each one of us has a story to tell of how God has met us where we are and has done a wonder in our lives. Most importantly today, on this Palm Sunday, accept his promise to you of eternal life so that you might live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.